ladies, welcome back to the Virtue Podcast. My name is Wendy McGinnis, and it is my privilege to spend a few minutes discussing God's Word with you. While I do feel privileged to share in this way, I also feel fear and nervousness. So last night, my 11-year-old son gave me a pep talk. He said, "Mom, don't be nervous. You're doing this for Jesus, and he's the real deal." Maybe that message alone is what you needed to hear today. You don't need to be nervous when you do hard things because Jesus is with you and he's the real deal. Today, we're going to dive into Session 7's passage in Acts 5, verses 17 through 42. If you're following along in our study book, you will notice that our focus word this week is faithful. The definition of faithful is remaining loyal and steadfast. When I think of the word faithful, I think of marriage. Faithfulness is a choice. On your wedding day, you choose, you decide, and you commit yourself to your spouse, and then you act accordingly one day at a time. It's your vow, and this vow requires determination, willpower, and commitment. Today, we're going to think of that verb faithful in terms of our commitment to God and our calling. I've entitled this podcast, Faithful Despite Opposition. But before we get started, I wanted to chat about how we can be faithful in our personal Bible study time. This has been and continues to be an area of growth for me. I'm currently in that crazy stage of parenting of homeschooling, chauffeuring my humans, cooking meals, washing clothes, juggling activities, and working for our family business. If your life sounds similar to mine, where does studying God's Word fit in? If I'm being fully transparent, my intentional study time can often feel rushed and like something I'm forcing into a busy day rather than a top priority. Why is that? We prioritize all these other things in our calendar when our most important priority should be spending time with our Maker. If you're listening and you have your quiet time dialed in, keep up the good work. But if your daily study time could use a little Bible boost, here are a few tips on how we can choose to be faithful in our study time. I know my small group has some newer ladies to Bible study, so whether you're in that boat or are a seasoned sailor, these tips may help. So number one, download the Bible app onto your phone so you can read and or listen to the passages in multiple translations. Each translation gives you a different perspective, and the more we listen to God's Word, the more it will sink in. When the passages seem confusing, pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to you through His Word. Two, be flexible. In a busy stage of life, your quiet time might not always be first thing in the morning when the house is completely quiet. If it doesn't happen first thing or as planned, don't abandon your commitment. Carry your Bible or your Acts workbook with you throughout the day. I find that I can get in Bible time in the most random places, in the carpool line, at sports practices, or during piano lessons. You just have to be intentional and reach for your Bible before your phone. I'm still learning this one. And then thirdly, incorporate your kids into your study time. This summer, when I heard that we were going to study the book of Acts in Virtue, I began reading small passages of Acts to my kids individually before bed. I would read the passage and then ask them two questions. What stood out to you, and how can we apply this passage to our lives? I would do this separately with each kid because doing so gave me repetition in God's Word, quality time with my kids, and amazing conversation starters. My kids are 9 and 11, and while devotionals were good for a season, discussing a scripture passage has brought deeper conversation and learning. The biggest blessing has been hearing their fresh perspective and insights. Kids and new believers have this way of opening our eyes to things we need to investigate or consider in a new way. So tailor this according to your kids' age, but know they are likely more capable of biblical conversations than you think. I was surprised, and I bet you will be too. Okay, let's get to the meat of our podcast. I wanted to start with a little story time. There was a man who had worked all his life and had saved all of his money, but was very stingy. Just before he died, he said to his wife, "When I die, I want you to take all my money and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money to the afterlife with me." And so he got his wife to promise. Well, he did die. He was stretched out in the casket. His wife was sitting there dressed in black, and her friend was sitting next to her. When they finished the ceremony, and just before the undertakers got ready to close the casket, the wife said, wait, just a moment. She had a small metal box with her. She came over with the box and put it in the casket. Then the undertakers locked the casket down, and they rolled it away. Her friend said, "Girl, I know you were not fool enough to put all that money in there with your husband." The loyal wife replied, "Listen, I'm a Christian. I cannot go back on my word. I promised him that I was going to put that money into the casket with him." "You mean to tell me that you put all that money in the casket with him?" I sure did, said the wife. I got it all together, put it into my account, and wrote him a check. If he can cash it, then he can spend it. I tell you this funny story because this week's passage is all about faithfulness. In a comical way, this wife was faithful to her promise in a literal sense, but not in a genuine sense. In our passage, we're going to study how the early apostles were faithful to God, faithful to the instructions of the angelic visitor, and faithful to their calling in a genuine way. If you've been following along with us over the past month or so, it's not surprising to see or read that the early church decided to remain faithful in prayer, in community, and in sharing the gospel despite opposition. This week, we are going to dive into what drove their genuine faithfulness. In Acts 5, the high priest and his associates arrested the apostles for a few reasons. Firstly, Peter and John had not obeyed their official orders to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Secondly, they were irritated that the early church was refuting the doctrines held by the Sadducees, giving every evidence that Jesus was alive. And thirdly, the religious leaders were filled with envy at the great success of these untrained and unauthorized men. I want to remind you that these apostles were ordinary men. They weren't all well-trained men with backgrounds in biblical studies. They were everyday men and women who felt called by God and were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Their ordinary background was similar to that of yours and mine. As you read verses 17 through 28, you notice the conflict between ordinary laymen who were empowered by God and a council of educated, ordained, and organizationally approved men. The difference in their ministry was in the source of their power. The council was trying to protect traditions and their influential roles, while the apostles were boldly risking their lives to share the gospel of Jesus. Peter and the apostles stuck to their guns and replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." They then go on to preach what they knew to be true, that Jesus was crucified and risen. He sacrificed himself so that all the people of the world would repent of their sins, be forgiven, and establish a personal relationship with God himself. In this passage, the apostles provide a great model for us to follow. To help us remember the practical steps of their example, I created the acrostic BOUND. The definitions of the word bound are to be sure something will happen, or to leap or jump forward. Picture a jump forward with high enthusiasm or energy. I think of an urgency to get somewhere, almost with desperation. These apostles had commitment and passion. The Holy Spirit filled them with this urgency. If you're taking notes, here are the high-level points of the acrostic bound. B is for believe. The apostles believed. O is for obey. The apostles obeyed. U is for unite, the apostles united. N is for navigate, the apostles navigated. And D is for declare, the apostles declared. So let's start with B. B is for believe. Before the apostles could obey, they had to first believe. And this wasn't some casual belief. It was a I'm willing to be imprisoned, persecuted, and killed kind of belief. Belief is a state or habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or thing. I love that part of the definition that speaks of it being a state of mind or a habit. Their belief became who they were. It became almost second nature to trust God. They had seen the fulfillment of prophecy and knew God would do what he said he would do. They had seen him move. They knew God's character and trusted him to take care of them. For us, that means trusting God's promises over our feelings, but we can't trust someone we don't know. And in order to know someone, we need to spend time with them. Our closest relationships are the ones we spend the most time with. We communicate with them often. We invest time and effort, and we prioritize this relationship above others. Could this be said of our personal relationship with God? Are we being faithful to time spent with him? I want to give you a quick analogy for this one. Last week, I decided to let my kids ride their electric bikes to soccer practice by themselves. I'm finally loosening the leash and letting them venture further from home without my supervision. So they were very excited that I finally had said yes. We discussed the plan ad nauseum and they went on their way. It was less than 3 minutes, though, before I heard arguing in the garage, so I ran out and asked what happened. Mo's electric bike battery was dead. It had zero charge, and she was adamant that it had been plugged in, and Dane was adamant that it wasn't possible for it to have been plugged in, but have no charge. Frustration, disappointment, and emotions were high. Come to find out that Mo and Dane were both right. Her bike was plugged in, but it was still dead because the charger wasn't plugged into the power source. As I was preparing for this podcast, it dawned on me that this example is similar to our relationship with God. If we aren't connected and plugged into our power source, God, we won't be ready when opportunities arise to share our faith. When our power supply is on empty, our belief and confidence will likely be on empty as well. Okay, O for obey. The apostles believed and then they obeyed. Despite being threatened, imprisoned, and ridiculed, they obeyed God above man. They did not change their convictions when it became inconvenient. They obeyed God and trusted Him to take care of the consequences. To them, it was a matter of obedience. When the angel freed them and said, "Go to the temple and give the people this message of life," they did. At daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. We see the apostles model first-time obedience to the angel. If you're raising kids, you have likely said, "When I ask you to do something, I want you to do it the first time I ask you." First-time obedience, not 10th-time obedience. This chapter may seem a little confusing, especially to the type A followers, rule followers. The apostles were imprisoned because they went against their authority's commands, and then, once freed, they went back to doing what they were forbidden to do. They were obedient to God and the angel, but disobedient to their authorities. Some of you may be thinking, aren't we supposed to obey our authorities? We are called to obey the human authorities in our lives, to pray they receive wisdom, and to pray for their salvation and leadership. Unless, that is, they instruct you to go against God's commands, like taking an innocent life, engaging in false worship, forbidding prayer, or forbidding you to share the gospel. Otherwise, we are called as Christians to respect and obey our worldly leaders. Can I tell you where God is working in my heart? I hate to admit that I've become a little more stubborn in my old age, and when something doesn't make sense to me, I tend to want to resist compliance. But I'm learning that I need to be careful which battles I pick and stick to what the Bible instructs me to do. Control what I can control, because ultimately the battle belongs to the Lord. This may feel like a sensitive topic in our current culture, where the line between your rights and our current worldly authorities' directions seem in conflict, but Matthew 5:16 reminds us, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As Christians, we need our actions to be dictated by the Bible, not by our emotions. We are being watched by non-believers, and they are judging our Jesus based on our actions and attitudes towards our governing bodies. This doesn't mean we can't have an opinion or hold varying convictions, but it does mean we need to deliver our words in a way that is glorifying to God. The Bible is clear in Romans 13:1-2. It says, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God has instituted, and they will be punished." To offer context, when Paul penned this, Nero was the governmental authority at the time. Even under the reign of a ruthless and godless emperor, Paul tells his readers to be in subjection to the government. Moreover, he states that no authority exists other than that established by God, and that rulers, whether you agree with them or don't, are serving God in their political office. Jesus very specifically instructed, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's." Simply put, we are subject to our governing bodies, but there is no authority above God. Our highest allegiance belongs to Him. The next letter is U, unite. The apostles walked together in ministry. They supported each other in prayer, in partnership, and in boldness. Regardless of the circumstances, they were united. Back in Acts 1:14, we read how the early church was obedient to God's command. The disciples gathered together constantly, united in prayer as they waited. They weren't just in the same place at the same time. They were of the same mind. They were united in heart and purpose. They were determined to share the gospel. Isn't it easier to do hard or unpopular things when you have a friend who is in it with you? In what feels like another life, I set off to USC for college and purposed in my heart that I was not going to drink alcohol. I felt strongly that the Lord had called me to be a light in my sorority, and I believed drinking alcohol could weaken my decision-making, my witness and influence, and potentially stumble others. But can I tell you, that was a really hard commitment. I was often questioned, pressured, and even considered weird. But you know what? God gave me a few friends that encouraged me in my decision, supported me, and stood by me when others questioned me. It helped to know that I wasn't alone, and a few friends even united with me in my commitment. And I believe that the early church probably felt like I did, but on a larger, far more challenging scale. They were called to take a stand despite it not being a popular position. They were called to be different, and even if that made them appear strange. They were persecuted for their beliefs and actions, yet they remained committed to the gospel. So find that group of virtue girls who you can link shields with and be united in purpose. We can replicate the early church in this area. We can do hard things. As Christian women, let's model unity rather than conflict and competition. Okay, N is for navigate. God will plan and direct the route of his people. In this passage, he not only protects them, but he empowers them to call the nation to repentance. Simply, he protects and commissions his people. Jesus had told Peter in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. In Matthew 28:18-20, the church is commissioned by Jesus. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" It is also a summation of his commission delivered at his ascension in Acts 1:8, our memory verse, our very first memory verse in Acts. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." God honored the early apostles' courage and faith as they navigated their commission. He will do the same for us as we stand firmly for the Lord. And then lastly, D is for declare. Once the apostles knew their mission, they nailed their message. They boldly declared their message of salvation to a lost and broken people. Ladies, our time for boldness is now. As modern-day disciples, we should be declaring God's faithfulness, goodness, and saving grace with so much passion and excitement that our spheres of influence can't help but be curious. We can't shy away in fear of being canceled or persecuted. If we're saved by grace, we should be sharing our message with urgency. We should be bounding into these conversations. Deliver this declaration with love and grace and leave the results to God. Confidence is born out of familiarity and repetition. The more we study, prepare, and practice this conversation, the more confident we will be to bound into our calling. I think back to my first real job as a pharmaceutical sales rep. I was 22 years old, fresh out of college, with the intimidating responsibility of walking into a doctor's office and convincing him to prescribe my medications to his patients. No big deal, right? Go tell someone who has years of training, experience, and strong opinions why he should believe and trust in me. So what did I do? I bound into my assignment. I studied for months. I read everything I could find regarding my disease states, my medications, and my competition. I became confident in what I knew and believed. Despite insecurities and nervousness, I obeyed my assignment. I united with my partners who had more experience and knowledge than me. I navigated my territory and I declared my message. The more I shared the information, the more comfortable I became. With each day, I blossomed from a terrified new rep to a confident and passionate ambassador of my medications. There were days I didn't know all the answers, and that was okay. It gave me the opportunity to come back with the information and gain credibility. With the Holy Spirit behind us, this can be our story with the gospel as well. D.L. Moody, an American evangelist, was fearless in his witness for Christ and was faithful to speak about spiritual matters to at least one soul each day. He would start the conversation by asking, "Do you love the Lord or do you belong to Christ?" Some were offended by his blunt matter, but countless souls were saved then and there. He said, "The more we use the means and opportunities we have, the more our ability and our opportunities will be increased." We don't need to follow Moody's template or any formula for that matter. We just need to be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to be prepared, sensitive, and brave to share the love of Jesus with those that God leads to us. We don't have to do it perfectly or have all the answers. God honors obedience. We just need to be faithful to take the first step and bound right in.